Good morning.
Let's now go to the Word of God, and let me encourage you to stand from your seats as we read Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. I'll be reading from the NASB. It says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come here this morning and express our joy in You, the joy that we have because of Your salvation. And as You have saved us, O Lord, we thank You that You have revealed to us through Your Word that You have called us for a specific purpose, and that is our lives may be used for the glory of Your name. And I pray for Your people this morning, O God, cause them to see that they have been saved to serve. And as we study this passage of Scripture, cause everyone to see, Lord, that they have a role, they have a part to play in this church. That not only will they identify their spiritual gifts, but they will exercise it. They will use it, O God, for the building up of this church. And Lord, what a joy, what a privilege it is to serve a gracious God like You. So Father, we thank You. And I pray that Your Word would minister to each one of us. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. One time, a young reporter asked a well-known American football coach named Bud Wilkinson how the game of football has contributed to the health and fitness of America. To the reporter's shock, Wilkinson responded, "It has not contributed at all." And he said, "I define football as 22 men in the field desperately needing rest and 22,000 fans in the stadium desperately needing exercise." Now, there's some humor to that statement, but I do believe it is somehow an accurate description about the condition of some churches today. There are pastors and church leaders and full-time volunteers who are on the verge of giving up because of exhaustion or discouragement. Unfortunately, through the centuries, Christianity has become a spectator sport, wherein people think that the church is just this building that they go to, wherein they sing a few songs, hear a sermon preach, and then leave. Somehow through the years, the building became the identifying symbol of the church instead of the people. And one crippling idea that has really affected the church is that there is this special class of Christians, the clergy, who do the work of ministry, while everyone sits back and lets them do it. And as a result, many local churches look like the description of a football game that Bud Wilkinson once gave. That is why our text this morning is so important. It is so crucial, because here the Apostle Paul gives us a biblical philosophy for ministry in the local church. And what Paul is saying in this passage is this: church leaders have been called by God to equip the saints, to equip church members, so that the church is built up, the church grows into spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. That is God's design for the church. So it is very important for us to understand first the role of church leaders. We need to have a biblical understanding about the role of pastors, elders, and church leaders. Because if we do not have the right understanding about their role, we would have wrong expectations of them. Wrong expectations would lead to frustration. Frustration will lead to resentment, and resentment can lead to conflict. That is why Paul in verse 11, if you want to take a look at our text in chapter 4, he gives a list, he provides a list of the gifts that Christ gave for the church. And these gifts are gifted men, godly men who are called by God to lead the church. And the first in Paul's list are the apostles. These are the 12 disciples that Jesus chose as he began his earthly ministry. We know Judas dropped out and he was replaced by Matthias along with the apostle Paul. You find that in the book of Acts. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. And they were directly commissioned by Christ. They were given authority to preach. And they were promised inspiration as they wrote the Holy Scriptures. And so they, together with their close associates, produced the New Testament for us. And along with the apostles, Paul says that God has also given the church prophets. These are the New Testament prophets, and they have received direct revelation from God. At times they would predict the future, and at other times they would simply expound on truth that was already given. And if you remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostle Paul tells us that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church that was once but laid. And so you have the prophets and the apostles who gave us the word of God by direct revelation. Now the third group, the evangelists, on the other hand, proclaim the word as it relates to people's need of salvation. Now every believer is called by God to evangelize. All of us have been commanded by Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. That's very clear. But you need to understand that evangelists are people who have this special gift to evangelize. They are gifted in this area. I remember one of my spiritual mentors, Pastor Ding Bolus of Agape Christian Fellowship in London, when we were assigned there for about a year, sometimes he would bring us out for lunch or dinner. And of course, the waiter or the waitress would get our order. And since London is a very multi-ethnic city, he would first ask, oh, what country are you from or what city are you from? He would engage with this person in a casual dialogue. And I was so amazed how it was so easy for him to transition from a casual dialogue to a meaningful dialogue. And that meaningful dialogue would end with a gospel dialogue. He had that ability to connect with people, and everywhere he went, he always tried to find opportunities to share the gospel to others. And so if you have that gift, use it. And Paul says, pastors and teachers. Now, I believe this refers to one gift because every pastor must have the ability or the gift to teach. And pastor basically means shepherd. And if pastors are to shepherd the flock of God, they must provide nourishment. And that is through the faithful teaching and proclamation of God's word. They are to protect God's flock from false teachings and false teachers, and they are to gently care for God's flock. Now, I want you to notice something here. The main point to keep in mind with all these gifts, and especially with pastors and teachers, is that their primary calling is to teach the word of God. And so my role here is not to entertain you every Sunday. My role here is to teach the word of God to you in such a way that you grow, that you become spiritually mature. And the way we do that is when we are faithful to the scriptures. We teach what the scriptures are saying. J.I. Packer said, faithful preaching is the basic ingredient in faithful pastoring. That is why if you remember in Acts chapter 6, when there was a crisis taking place in the church was growing. And there were so many people who were now part of the church, and some of the Grecian widows were being overlooked. And they were not given food. And so there was now this tension between the Hebrew-speaking Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews because of that issue, because of that situation. Now, the apostles knew that that problem, if it is not dealt properly, it could divide the church. Now, what did they do? In Acts 6, verse 2, it says, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. they committed themselves to prayer and the preaching of God's word. That is why today we will discover how the body of Christ should function. We have different parts, we have different roles, but we need to identify our specific calling and we need to exercise the spiritual gift that God has given us for the building up of God's church. So truth is so important. Our lives, our church, our ministries must be founded and grounded on the truth of God's word. That's important for us to remember because today we live in an age that no longer values truth. People are into relativism. They say it doesn't really matter what you believe in as long as you are sincere, as long as you live your life the right way. But you see, to say that is like saying it doesn't matter what medicine you take as long as you are sincere. It matters, right? It matters that you take the right medicine with the right dosage or you can die. So it's so important for us to understand how important truth is in the life of the church. One person said, only the preached word of Christ, the word of grace, faithfully preached again and again, only that word can rebuild broken lives. Not by technology, not by force, not by human creativity, but by the power of God's word that is preached through the power of the Holy Spirit. It has been said that the church is the crater formed by the impact of God's word. So, if leaders in the church do their jobs faithfully, if they are faithfully preaching the truth and demonstrating God's word in their lives, being good examples to the flock, the result is found in verse 12. What happens? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. The word equip here has the idea of making someone adequate or sufficient for some purpose. So the goal of pastors and church leaders is to equip you through the Word of God and help you identify your spiritual gift and train you and disciple you so that you are able to exercise those gifts in the church. So the role of church members is to do the work of ministry. What is your role? Your role is to serve. Your role is to do the work of ministry. And somehow through the centuries, there has been this gradual transfer of responsibility from the people to the clergy, where everyone expects that the church leaders would do everything in the church, would do everything in the ministry. But that is not the design of Christ for His church. That is the reason why God has given each one, every believer, at least one spiritual gift. For some, it could be more. But if you're a believer, God has given you a spiritual gift. The Apostle Peter tells us in his epistle in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And if you want to be able to know what your spiritual gift is, you go to Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Although it's not an exhaustive list, you somehow get an idea about your spiritual gift, what you have been blessed with. Some of you may be given the gift of administration. You're good with planning. You're good with organizing. You're good in making preparations. And I thank God for our events committee. They're doing a great job organizing our family day. And there's about 160 of us who will be attending that event. And so for you to be able to organize an event like that, you need to have the gift of administration. And it was just so nice to see that the people in our events committee just work together and exercise this gift. Some of you might have the gift of mercy, the gift of compassion. You are able to identify the needs of people, and when you see their needs, you feel compassion for them. Let me encourage you, we have an outreach happening every Saturday in the afternoon in Barangay Apas. Jed just told me yesterday, there were about 116 kids who were present, and we only have 10 volunteers serving that community. And I was told that Barangay Apas is the largest barangay in the city of Cebu. Do you know the population of Apas? 55,000 to 60,000 people. And we're in touch with the barangay council, the barangay captain, and they're just telling us these stories about the things that, that people go through in that community. There are girls in the public school who are victims of human trafficking. A grade 6 student stabbed a high school student. And when these barangay captains and leaders saw how great the need was, they asked our church to help them. Do you know that the public school teachers in Barangay Apas asked us if we could do a weekly Bible study in their public school? Praise God. You know what's the reason? They said, we tried everything, but we could not correct their behavior. We could not change them. Maybe you could help us out in this area. There are about 70 or 100 drug surrenderees, and the barangay captain talked to Pastor Joy and said, we need help. And we know as a church, rehabilitation is not the answer. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we as a church, we are called to be the hands and feet of Christ. Think about that church. That community is asking us to help them. So it's so important for us to understand that we have a part here. We have a role here. Some of you may be given the gift of helps. The women's ministry had their first quarterly fellowship yesterday, and it was so nice to see the women in the church just prepare the food and arrange the things there. And every Sunday we have a lady named Marita. She prepares food and coffee for you guys every Sunday. And we need more volunteers who could help us in that area. Some of you may be given the gift of teaching. I was talking to Brother Harry the other day, and he told me how he teaches his children every day the Bible through role play. Through role play. And he has a growing ministry in CBSI, and there are hundreds of children, thousands of children who are being taught the gospel. And our Sunday school needs Sunday school teachers. We need to disciple our children. So if you have the gift of teaching, go and teach in our Sunday school. Teach in our MD groups. There can be hundreds and hundreds of ways that service is expressed. And so part of our jobs as leaders is to help you find the areas of your gifting and encourage you to exercise it. Now some would say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't think I have the time. I'm just so busy with work, with family, and I don't have time for ministry. I don't have time for service. Let me tell you this. In 2015, there was a study that was made, and they discovered on average, adults spend 34 hours watching TV in a week and 8 hours doing Facebook in a week. So you add that up, people actually have 41 hours of free time. And the common excuse is, I don't have time. But do you know that you always make time for the things that you love? Now let me ask you this, church. Do you love Christ? Do you love God? God has blessed us with so many things. He has blessed us with this relationship with Him. And we say, yes, of course, I love Christ. I love God. But do you know that we can deny that with our actions, with our commitment? Because a person who truly understands the grace of Christ and the love of Christ for him or her will live for the glory of God, will serve in the church, will serve in the community. So today we really need to have a biblical understanding about service. Because there are ways to serve God that make Him only look threatening and not thrilling. There are ways to do that that only calls attention to the fact that He is an authority and not a treasure. As we talk about service in the church and service in the community, the kind of service I'm concerned with is the kind of service that makes Christ look infinitely valuable in our lives, wherein we serve God with excellence, with passion, with joy. And when people look at that, they are inspired and they are encouraged, and they see your great love for your Savior. Church, let's not give God our leftovers. Let's not give God our spare resources or our spare time. After all, God the Father did not give us His spare Son. He gave us His only begotten Son. God is most glorified in us when all our serving is a moment-by-moment receiving from God's supply. That's the kind of attitude we need to have when we serve. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever serves, let it be as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So when we think about serving, service, it's really more about receiving than giving. The way we are to serve passionately is when we receive strength from God. We receive joy from God. The Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And this should be a continuous thing. This receiving, this dependence, this trust must be a continuous thing. That is why we are called to abide in Christ, to find our strength, our nourishment in Christ. So that kind of service is a happy service. It is a passionate service. It is a joyful service. Why? Because it is empowered, it is strengthened by God Himself. And so when that happens, the giver gets the glory. When we serve God that way, God gets the glory and we get the joy. But more than receiving strength from Him, wisdom from Him in our service, let us remember that the greatest gift that God has given us is His Son. The greatest gift that God has given us is eternal life. You see, you can never serve God the right way with the right heart if you do not have a right relationship with Him. That is why through the cross, through the gospel, we are reminded that the gospel is always about what God has done for us, and it is never about what we can do for Him. Our good works can never save us. Our good works can never bring us to a right relationship with God. That is why Christ came to live a perfect life for us. He came to die an obedient death to pay for our sins. He rose again on the third day to prove that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when a person receives that gift, that person, I tell you, will serve God with so much joy and passion. So do we have this experiential knowledge about the grace of Christ? Have we personally encountered the Lord Jesus Christ? In Luke chapter 8, Jesus healed a man who was demon-possessed. And after the healing, here's what Jesus told him: return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. How much has God done for you? Have you received healing from Christ? I'm not just talking about physical healing, but have you been spiritually healed? Have you been born again? Have you been a recipient of eternal life? Have you been forgiven by God? Does God show His mercy to you every waking moment? His mercies are new every morning. Are you a recipient of His grace? Are you a recipient of His forgiveness? If you have received those from God, may your gratitude be expressed in service. Oh, how it would change our lives. How it would change our marriages. How it would change our families, in our church, in our city, when we begin to see that service is a great privilege and not an interruption to our busy schedules. Church, you were saved to serve. You were saved to glorify God with the talents and the abilities He has given you. So what happens when all the body members are put to work, when everyone is serving? Here's the result: the church is built up. Paul says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Building up here pictures a building under construction. And so Paul uses this as an analogy for spiritual growth. What happens when people serving the church, they are committed to the church, they are being equipped by the leaders, they are being taught biblically? The result is there is spiritual growth and spiritual maturity in the church. I've been praying for that. I pray for you guys that as a church, we would grow together into spiritual maturity. And there are three marks of a spiritually mature church. We find this beginning in verse 13. Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith here refers to unity in regards to the essential doctrines of the gospel. But I want you to notice something here. Paul also says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So this kind of unity, in the faith, of the faith, is not just some academic, intellectual understanding about the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. But Paul says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. He is talking about knowing Christ in an intimate and personal way, wherein Christ is so real in your life. You sense His sweet presence in your life, changing you, transforming you, making you more and more like Him. See, for the Apostle Paul, he knew that it was not just a case of telling people the truth of God's Word. You find that in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 1 to chapter 3, he talked about the great doctrines of the faith. But before he transitions from the doctrinal to the practical, what does the Apostle Paul do? He prays. He prays for the church in Ephesus, and his prayer is this. Verse 16 of chapter 3, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul is focusing on the inner man. Paul wants biblical head knowledge to bring about heart change. Because the study of the Bible, theology, is not just about the accumulation of doctrinal truths or information. At the end of the day, it is really all about transformation. So my question is, as you hear these preachings, as you meditate on God's Word every day, as you serve in the church, are you being transformed? And how do you know you're being transformed? Paul says to mature manhood. The word man here is a term for the adult male, and it connotes spiritual strength, full maturity and strength, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we know we are being transformed? What is the standard? The answer is Christ-likeness. That's what it means when Paul says to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's design for the church, for the members of the church, is that they be like Christ in their thoughts, in their actions, in their words, in the way they love people, in the way they serve. They don't lord it over. Remember Jesus in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the standard. He is the greatest example. And so what Paul is saying in this passage is this. Guys, work together. Pastors, do your jobs well. Members, be equipped for works of ministry so that the goal, it will be all of you would be more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. We understand no man gets there on his own. That is why God has blessed the church with gifted men. That's the reason why we need each other. And so here's the thing. If you're not using your spiritual gift in the church, we as a church are being shortchanged for the whole body to reach the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, it's easy for us to nod our heads and say our amens to this, but when I studied this passage, it made me realize how serious this is. Our indifference or apathy in the local church produces negative effects. It affects the church's growth in terms of maturity and Christ-likeness. See, God's not satisfied that people just go to church. He's not satisfied that His people are decent and respectable people. He demands they be full-grown spiritual men, courageous, mature, and Christ-like. So the first mark of a spiritually mature church is this. They are steadfast in their development. And secondly, they are steadfast in their doctrine. Now this concept of being a mature man is in, or stands in sharp contrast to a helpless child, which we find in the next verse. Take a look at verse 14. It says, so that we may no longer be children. Now there's a big difference between being childlike and childish. Jesus commends children, right? There are certain things that we can learn from children. He wants us to be childlike in our faith. He wants us to be childlike in our dependence. He wants childlike awe. But Paul is referring to being childish here when he uses the word children. Because we know children are gullible. They can be easily deceived. That's why we tell our children, don't talk to strangers. So when Christians don't mature spiritually, they are children. And when they are immature in the faith, this is what can happen. They can be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Paul uses imagery here about the power of the waves and the winds. Even large ships can sink because of the power of the wave or the wind. How much more for a child? By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Satan is very cunning. False teachers are very crafty. That is why they can easily deceive people. And if we remain to be babes in Christ, we're vulnerable to false teachings. We're vulnerable to heresies. And as I was studying this, it made me realize when we want to be protected from false teachings or heresies, the Bible actually gives us simple steps to protect ourselves. Because a lot of times when we think about defending the faith, we need to get a course on apologetics, the science of defending the faith, or we need to go to Bible seminary to be equipped to defend the faith. Now, there is a place for that. But if you study our passage, it's very simple. If you want to grow and become a spiritually mature man or Christian, if you want to be protected from the deceitfulness of the world and false teachers, you just have to love God, love His Word, and love the church. And when you are busy doing those things, you will grow spiritually and you will be strong doctrinally. So for some practical application, let me encourage you, be part of the MD group. Be part of the small group in our church, because it is through that community of believers that we are strengthened in our faith. It is where we receive and give care. It is where we are corrected gently in a loving way if we are in error doctrinally. But the moment we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ, we're like that lost sheep. Exposed to danger, exposed to wild beasts, exposed to hunger. I remember there was this lady who used to be part of our small group, our ministry. I was pastoring our young professionals ministry in the main church in Banawa. And for a time, she was very committed. But we noticed she would no longer attend. And so we were concerned. We were worried about her spiritual welfare. And one day, she came back and she told us that there was this quote-unquote pastor was discipling her and telling her, you don't need the church. You don't need leaders and elders. After all, what's really important is your relationship with Jesus. So just go worship in your room. You don't need to be part of a church. Now, is that biblical? That goes against what Paul is actually teaching here in the book of Ephesians. And because she isolated herself from the body of Christ, what happened? She was taught that for you to be saved, yes, you need to receive Christ, but you also need to fulfill the Jewish dietary law. So she went back to the Old Testament. But what does the Bible say? Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Everything that we need for salvation is found in Christ. Jesus Christ accomplished it for us. But again, when we are not committed to the church, things like that can happen. So a spiritually mature church is steadfast in their development, steadfast in their doctrine, and lastly, they are steadfast in their devotion. Paul says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth. Speaking the truth about God and about Christ and about the gospel. That's the context here. Because it makes sense. Prior to this, Paul was talking about false teachings, right? Or false teachers deceiving Christians. And so when someone is in doctrinal error, we who are spiritually mature must speak the truth in love. There are two great enemies in evangelism. Number one is not speaking the truth. And people say, you know, we might offend people, so let's just tone down the gospel, let's sugarcoat the gospel, let's make it more appealing to human beings so that they can be attracted to Christ. But if you observe the ministry of Jesus Christ, there were a lot of people, religious people, who were offended by His ministry and by His teachings. But Jesus was faithful in the proclamation of the truth, because after all, Jesus said, it is the truth that would set you free. So one enemy to evangelism is not speaking the truth. The second enemy is this: chilling cold indifference to the point that you no longer care for people. You may speak the truth, but you don't speak it in love. A lot of times we have reduced the study of doctrine as an intellectual endeavor, wherein biblical knowledge has become an end in itself. Church, biblical knowledge is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. Doctrine may become dangerous if it is not reduced to practice. So for people who simply see doctrine as an opportunity to exercise their argumentative powers are missing it altogether. Because a spiritually mature church, a mature Christian will speak the truth and they will love and they will care for people. They'll do it in love. And that is our calling as a church. Paul says, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Yes, God uses means for our spiritual growth and maturity. He uses pastors. He uses people in the church who exercise their spiritual gift. But here in this verse, Paul is reminding us that growth, the building up of the church, the edification of the church is dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. That's why he says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The goal of our instruction is love. And how do we become people like that? How can our church be like that? Again, John 15, abide in Christ. As branches derive their life and strength from the vine, we, the church, get our nourishment and our strength from Jesus Christ. The power for all of this is not ours, but Christ. All the parts come together, work together because of Christ. The church is built up in love because of Christ. The community is reached because of Christ. So the focus of our Christian lives and our Christian ministry should always be Christ. At the end of the day, what should really excite us the most is our identity in Christ and not our activity for Him. I love what Edmund Chan said when he was speaking in the IDMC conference. And he said, I've speak to thousands of people. I've ministered to a lot of people in different nations and in different churches. But do you know what really excites me the most? It's when I spend time with Christ. And when I heard that, I was so encouraged. Because sometimes we can be a Martha, we can be so preoccupied with service that we forget our primary calling as believers, and we are to be lovers of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, and I love how he defined discipleship. He said, discipleship is helping one another love Jesus more. Church, if we're exercising our gifts and if we are being fed spiritually, but we are not lovers of Christ, we're missing the main thing. The main thing is to fall in love with our Savior. Because it is when we are in love with Christ that we get to do great things for Him. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I am constrained, I am compelled by the love of Christ. Why was the Apostle Paul able to endure shipwreck after shipwreck, imprisonment after imprisonment, persecution after persecution? It was not his willpower, but it was the love of Christ. So the greatest motivation in all that we do for Christ in the church, in our families, and in our community is always the love of our Savior, His great love for us. That is why our joy is anchored, must be anchored in Jesus Christ alone. Remember the disciples. Remember Jesus sent 72 disciples. He sent them in pairs. And they came back with this report. And they were so excited to tell Jesus. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they were so excited to see how God was using them. They were delivering people from demon possession. And they were healing people. They were performing all kinds of miracles. And when the disciples give their joyous report, Jesus doesn't rain on their parade, but he redirects their focus. What did Jesus say? Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus shows us where to find the fuel of our joy. It's not in the results. It's not even in ministry, but it is in Christ. It is in the fact that our names are written in the book of life, never to be erased. God has secured us for the rest of eternity. And when that is the basis of your joy, then your worship, your service will be radical, would be filled with passion. Why? Because Christ never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have fixed joy in Christ. So no matter what happens or doesn't happen in our ministries, we have a warhead for rejoicing. The gospel of Jesus secures our joy. When we preach the gospel, do we personally believe that in God's presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore? Now, who is at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. And since Jesus is there, fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore are ours in Him. Amen. And this joy can never be taken away from us by disease, by death, or calamity, or even our problems. So, healthy servants know that their joy is geolocated in the right hand of the Father. It is found in Christ. Healthy servants learn to love Jesus more than the fruit He produces through them. There is more joy in knowing that our names are written in the book of life than preaching the gospel or serving in the church. Let me just end by sharing a story about two missionaries, Ruby Ellison and Laura Edwards. They were Christian missionaries to India and Cameroon. Now, they could have lived a very comfortable life. After retirement, they could have pursued all kinds of leisure activities, but they were spending themselves in love for the sake of Christ, for the sake of God's people, and for the sake of a broken world. Dear friends, when we serve Christ, there is no such thing as a retirement. They died in their 80s, serving the Lord. And in this short life of ours, we want to point people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Remember what Francis Chan said? He said, the point of your life is to point to Him. So in this short life, may our lives radiate the glory and the beauty of our loving God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, church. When our hearts are changed and captivated by the love of Christ, we will then do acts of love and sacrifice that give people a visible demonstration of truth for the world to see the glory of God's grace revealed through the gospel. It doesn't necessarily mean you need to go and leave the country and be a missionary, but it does mean wherever God places you, you must be expressing sacrificial and heroic love. It may be in the context of your marriage or family. It may be in the context of your work. It may be in the context of this loss that you just suffered from. But in 1,000 different ways, you manifest that bold, heroic Christian love because you have been loved by a great Savior. Amen. Church, let us serve the Lord. He is worthy of our all. He is worthy of our very best. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Let us pray. Every time the word of God is preached, it demands a response. So let me just ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and ask God, Lord, help me identify my calling, my gift, that I may exercise it and use it for this church, for the building up of this church, so that every one of us would grow into spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. You are a part of this body. For such a time as this, God has called you to be part of this body. Now, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, is imperfect. There will be times people would disappoint us and frustrate us. But our hope is in the fact that we have a perfect Savior who unites us together, who unites our hearts, aligns our hearts to His heart. So let me challenge you. If you feel that this is the time that you commit your life to the Lord and to the cause of Christ and to this church, I want you to stand from where you are. And as you stand from your seat, remember, you're making this commitment ultimately to the Lord. Not to pastors, not mainly to church leaders, but to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let me just assure you that no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've failed God, He is a God of grace. And if you feel, I just sense in my heart that some of you feel you're unworthy to serve God because of what you've done and because of your failure. Well, let me encourage you. Peter was a failure. He was a big failure. Paul was a persecutor. He was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Moses was a murderer. God used them. Because at the end of the day, it's really all about God displaying His grace in your life and His power in your life. That's why it requires faith. Because unbelief tells us we can't do it or we're unworthy. The truth is we are unworthy, but in Christ, through the gospel message, Christ, through His perfect life and obedient death has made us worthy to serve Him. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Father God, you search each and every heart. You know what we're going through. You know the idols in our hearts. You know the things that compete with you in our lives. Father God, I pray that we would respond in faith today, Lord. You have called us to be your lovers, to be your servants. And God, you have done so much for us. Not only have you given us so many blessings, spiritual blessings, but you have given us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be our substitute on that cross. How can we not live for you, Lord? Your love is so extravagant. You are so generous. You are so good. You are so faithful. I pray, God, I pray for your people, Lord, that today would be the day that they would commit their lives to you and to your church. That you would equip them, God, through your word, that you would use them, Lord God, that they would serve you with joy, that they would serve you with passion, God. Lord, we live in a broken world, a lost world because of sin. And as the church, Lord, you have given us the answer, and the answer is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. May this glorious gospel motivate us to live for you. May this glorious gospel ignite a passion in our hearts to serve you with our all. So that when you take us home, Lord, we would hear those words from you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, raise up faithful servants in our church. People who would go the extra mile. People who would speak the truth in love. People who would serve you with the strength that you provide, so that in all things, you, Jesus, would receive all glory and praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.